Our Old Testament scripture reading is Psalm 51, verses 9 through 13. This is a very well-known psalm of confession, David's confession of sin before the Lord. But in this psalm, David not only confesses his sin, praying for forgiveness, but he also prays for the Lord to make him new. For he was confident that that was part of what God promised in the covenant, not only the forgiveness of sin, but the breaking of the power of sin. So we read, especially just verses 9 through 13, this portion of David's prayer. He has asked for forgiveness, but he also asks for this. Psalm 51, verses 9 through 13. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. This description, Paul is giving instructions for what this pastor should be teaching the congregation. And in these words, he gives a description of part of the purpose for which Jesus was sent into the world, both in his first and his second coming. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Thanks be to God for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we gather together around your word, we pray that this would be for us far more than simply an experience in gaining new information, but that you would cause this to be an experience of formation. We pray for your Spirit's presence and power in this time, that your word might form and shape us according to your word. You have spoken to us so clearly in these words that this is your purpose, to create a people, to redeem for yourself a people who are zealous for good works, for life in this world as you have made it to be. We desire to have that life, and we confess that we can have it in no other way than as a gift of your grace and mercy. And so we ask you to use even our time together on this, your day, to create that life in us through your word and sacraments, through our fellowship and festivity together as your people. Do this in us now, especially through this, the preaching of your holy word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, through this Advent series, we are asking the question, why was Jesus born? And you will recall that we began 3 weeks ago, the opening of that answer being that he was born to bring the kingdom. And we emphasize this not only because it is, well, the biblical way of speaking, Jesus went around preaching the good news of the kingdom, but we emphasize this theme because it has been neglected in the church today. It has been neglected to speak of the purpose and significance of Jesus coming into the world being to bring the kingdom of God. Whether you have been in a church for a long period of time, or whether you have only heard from a distance things that Christians and churches have said about the gospel, odds are this is not the primary way you have heard these things spoken of. We have seen together over the course of this series that Jesus came to fulfill the story of Israel. That the story of Jesus' birth into the world, to rightly be understood, needs to be understood in the background of the whole story of Israel that was yearning and longing for His coming into the world. And we have seen how Jesus fulfilling the story of Israel is good news, because the story of Israel was a saving story. It was about God's plan to redeem not just Israel, but all the nations of the world. So we have seen then that when we answer the question that Jesus was born to bring the kingdom, that a whole glorious array, a whole glorious manifold dimensions of what Jesus has done comes to be on display, that it becomes like a diamond. That every time you turn the diamond, the story of Scripture of who Christ is, new light shines, new glory is displayed. We have seen that when Jesus came to bring the kingdom, He came, therefore, to take away the guilt of sin. We have seen that when Jesus came to bring the kingdom, He came, therefore, to defeat the darkness of the world. And this morning, we see that when Jesus came to bring the kingdom, He came to break the power of sin. You see, many of us for a very long time, again, whether we have been in the church for a long time or not at all, have heard the Christian faith summarized as Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins so we can go to heaven when we die. And you can see here that already in just a few weeks in this series, we have answered the question of why Jesus was born with so much more depth than that, so much more glory, so much more broadness that extends to all of life. Well, that is what is before us this morning. Why was Jesus born? To break the power of sin. You see, when we hear that Jesus was born so we can go to heaven one day, one of the next questions that arises is, what does that have to do with now? What does that have to do with my struggles in marriage and family or in the workplace? What does this have to do with my struggles with behaviors that I know are hurting me and destroying my life and affecting others? What does it have to do with my desire for fulfillment and completion and wholeness and satisfaction in this life? Well, when we say that Jesus came to bring the kingdom, we start to answer all of that. That Jesus came to address nothing less than everything. All of life. Every aspect of life. Well, this morning we consider that under the idea of the power of sin. We're going to look at this in three points. First, that it is a real problem. Second, that there is a gracious solution. And third, that there is a new way of being human. First, a real problem. One of the things we wrestle with, one of the things that Christians wrestle with, is how to communicate these things to those who do not belong to Christ, who do not trust in Christ as their Savior. What is the way you can start talking about the gospel in a way that will resonate with others? And this is increasingly a question for us in our culture as we live in more and more what is being called a post-Christian culture. It used to be that you could assume that if you ran into somebody who was not part of a church, they at least grew up in a church at one point. You cannot assume that anymore. And many Christians today are losing their confidence that the stuff we talk about on Sunday matters to anybody else. We start to have that feeling, we worry about, are we just speaking a foreign language? Is what we are saying here just total nonsense to anyone else? Are we living in our own little imaginary world? What is going on? We need to be convinced together that what we are talking about when we gather together on the Lord's Day are the deepest matters of what it means to be human. of what it means to be truly human in this world. That the God we worship is the God who created the whole world. That the Jesus we trust in is a Jesus who came for the redemption of all the nations of the world. And we need to have that confidence when we think about what the gospel is. We saw this a couple weeks ago when we looked at the idea of the guilt of sin. That this is something that not just Christians talk about, we might use particular language. But the idea of the guilt of sin is in fact a universal human experience. That we see it expressed in all different cultures in many different ways. We saw last week the reality of the darkness of the world. How our culture has the conviction deep down inside that the world is not now as it should be. Well, this morning we see the same thing with the power of sin. See, what we have to do here for a few moments, if we're going to get God's Word right and what it says to our culture, we need to exegete, we need to exposit our culture. We need to understand the culture in which we live. We live in a culture that is deeply aware of the problem of sin. Not the guilt of sin. We've talked about that a couple weeks ago. But its power. Its destructive power in our lives. Now, right there you might want to object. I don't mean that people actually use the language of sin. But let's think about this for a moment. That it is a universal human experience. Not a Christian experience, first of all. A human experience. To want to be different. To have a sense that I am not yet how I should be. To have a sense of wanting to be different than I am now. We see in our culture a very ready sense that people do things that are bad for themselves. That people do things that are self-destructive. That people do things that are contrary to human flourishing. To the way people seem like they were made to be. People are aware of this, of doing things that hurt and affect others. And therefore, that they are not the way they should be. Now, our culture gives all sorts of names to it. Words like dysfunction, or words like lack of self-esteem. All sorts of categories are given. But what you see in all of this sort of phenomenon is this awareness that we are not as we should be. This is what the Christian church calls sin. This is what God's Word calls sin. That which we do that is contrary, that is different than how we were made to be. Well, I say this is a universal human experience that people are aware of this tension inside, this conflict of not being how they should be. And so our culture is constantly crying out with this plea. How can I be made new? How can I be different than I am? I see that I am not living the way I want to, whether it's because I'm not accomplishing my goals or I'm not going where I want to go. I see that what I am doing is affecting others. My relationships are broken, not the way I feel like they should be. How can I be made new? And you see, our culture tries all sorts of answers to this question. Go to any bookstore and go to the self-help section. It is amazing the stuff you can find. The attempted solutions at fixing all sorts of human problems. Just read this book. You're good. All the way to therapy and medication, to drugs and alcohol, all attempts at coping, at changing, at somehow being and feeling and living different than I am. We can think in terms of broader cultural phenomenons, when a nation looks at itself and sees terrible things happen in its midst and people concluding, we need to be different. This is not how it should be. How can we be made new? And the answers are always, well, maybe more education or more different political policies or different cultural expressions of how we talk about things. I don't know. There's attempt after attempt at changing, at trying to improve ourselves, of being better, of getting away from those ways of living that people can tell just because they are human are not the way we were made to be. But none of those solutions satisfy. None of them work. And all of us here need to recognize that. If you have not trusted in Christ, this is what you need to be wrestling with. That there is this deep reality, this deep experience of we are not the way we should be. And yet none of the solutions proposed work. In fact, as I've listed them here, they sound almost ridiculous. But those of us who belong to Christ, who have trusted in Him, need to recognize this. That we are surrounded by people who are aware of the problem and who are desperately seeking the solution. It is blindingly obvious that the attempts of the world to solve this problem have not worked. They are not satisfying. They are not completing and fulfilling. And so our world is crying out, how can I be made new? Well, one of the first things we need to say as the church, if we are going to be faithful to God's word, is we need to say that problem is real. That this is, in fact, how it is. That we are not the way we should be. One writer has pointed out that one of the deepest experiences of human nature, and you see it in all different cultures, all different religions, is the sense that the world was one day different than it is now. There is this deep sense that there was a time when this world was not so messed up, when human nature was not so twisted and broken. And you see this come out in all sorts of utopian political schemes. If we can just arrange the world in this way, have more freedom, have less freedom, everything will be solved. You can see it in the expressions of popular culture. You can see it in expressions into forms of the radical environmental movement that would say that there was a day when this world was pristine before we messed it all up. You see it in different religions, all sorts of places. You can find this awareness as a human experience that the world was once not as it is now. And the Christian faith says, that's right. It was. We have messed it up. That God created this world good. And that we, through welcoming sin into the world, twisted and broke it of our own will. That we have twisted and distorted what God made good. Such that now it really is the case that we are not as we should be. That which you sense and recognize in your life, that you want to be different, that you want to be changed, that you've sensed is destroying yourself, damaging your relationships, destructive toward others. That's what God's Word calls sin. And it is destructive. It is contrary to human nature, to human flourishing. It is not the way God made the world to be. And that is a good thing to hear from God's Word. See, too much of the church today is afraid to say this. And they're afraid to say it because of how things feel right now here. This is heavy. This is serious. This isn't real fun. That's right. But we need to be willing to say it. Because when we identify the problem correctly, then we have hope for a solution. A solution that makes all of the attempts of our culture at self-help and self-fixing and self-repair, all of the attempts of our culture, perhaps as we see in my generation, pretending the problem's not there. Right? No, we're fine. Nothing needs to be fixed. Whether pretending it's not there or trying to fix it on our own, the gospel of Jesus Christ says there is a solution, a gracious solution, as we see secondly this morning, described for us in Titus chapter 2. That God sent Christ into the world to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. You see, the good news this morning is that Jesus was born to bring the kingdom of God. And that kingdom would be a kingdom in which people are made new. In which they are changed, in which they are regenerated, in which they are given new life, new birth, nothing less than a new way of being human. This is amazing good news that our culture desperately needs to hear. Well, you say, what's this kingdom business? What's that? And you're going to need, if you're going to speak with others about this, you're going to need to explain that, to translate that. Because this good news needs to be anchored to the kingdom. Why the kingdom? Well, remember how the story began, way back in the beginning of the book of Genesis. That we messed up God's good creation with our sin, but God promised that the day would come when He would destroy the serpent, the tempter, that is, He would destroy sin and the curse through the child of the woman. He called Abraham, telling Abraham's family, you would be the family through whom God would do this, that the kingdom would come through them. We come to the story of Israel, God telling Israel that you are the people through whom I will bless the nations of the world. And part of that yearning, part of that blessing, was for the power of sin to be broken. Look, we saw 2 weeks ago how right there in the middle of Israel's life was the sacrificial system. That the way they came into God's presence was through the blood of animals. The blood of animals that were sacrificed. And that was God showing them one of the problems that needs to be solved is the guilt of sin. That through the story of Israel, God was going to solve the problem of the guilt of sin. But that's not all He was showing. Because when Israel performed one of those sacrifices, were they done? No. They had to keep doing it again and again and again and again. Why? Because they kept on sinning again and again and again. And one of the things that pattern was showing them was that you need the power of sin to be broken. You need to be made new. And so think of King David. A famous part of the story of Israel, David, the man after God's own heart, who loved and served the Lord seemingly as no one had done before, and yet he too fell into horrible sin. And so his prayer, his yearning that we just read in Psalm 51, those words, Psalm 51, our verses were verses 9 through 13. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What did David know praying on behalf of all of the hopes of Israel, what Israel knew they needed? I need a new heart. That is that awareness of I don't just do dumb things. I don't just do self-destructive, sinful things. I want to do them. My heart is messed up. And so David prays, he yearns, create in me a clean heart. Well, some of you know, perhaps some of you don't, that the story of Israel then seemingly ends in tragedy. That because of the power of sin in Israel, Israel ends up in exile, scattered among the nations, no longer in the land. And that was a picture of what our sin does. It messes us up. It keeps us from that which we want the most, because it is contrary to the way we were made to live, to the way God made the world. But the prophets kept on promising Israel, God is still going to fix this. Think of our assurance of pardon from Isaiah 25. God said, a day is coming when the world's going to be made new. Jeremiah 31, God promises Israel, a day is coming when I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Again, that awareness that the things I do are damaging for myself and others, and I keep wanting to do them. God says, I will give you a heart of flesh. And then God fell silent through the prophets. No more prophets, no more promises, no more words. Until angels appeared to Zechariah, to Mary, promising the birth of John and Jesus. And one of the things the angel said to Mary was that he shall be called Jesus, meaning Savior, because he will save his people from their sins. And right there, we're tempted to go off the rails a bit, because in the church today, when we hear save us from our sins, we think, so I can be forgiven and go to heaven when I die. That's not all the angel meant. To save his people from their sins, from their brokenness, from the power of sin in this life, from their shame, from their awareness of not being the way they want to be, the way they should be, from the awareness of their damaging others in their relationships. Jesus comes to save his people from their sins, from its power in their life, that it might no longer rule over them. He came to do what Titus 2 describes for us. And I want to read this whole passage again. Titus 2, 11 through 14. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says God's grace does. Listen to what he says Jesus was born to do. Why did Jesus give himself into this world for us? Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Right, verse 11 is very clear. This is speaking of the coming of Christ into the world. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And what does that salvation mean? What does it mean to be saved? Training us to live differently. That's what all the rest of the verse is described. In godliness and righteousness and holiness, that we might no longer be enslaved to the power of sin. And when the Apostle Paul says that here, he's not just giving a abstract doctrinal truth. He's not just giving you a way to be spiritual, the way the Buddha might have, or some other religion or philosophy. He's not just saying, here are thoughts you can think and things you can believe that will help you on your path to self-help and you know, having your best life now, and so on. No, that is not what he is saying. He is describing the coming of the kingdom. He is describing the story of Israel being fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. When he says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession. That's Israel language. That is the way God spoke of who Israel was for him. A people for his own possession. And the Apostle Paul is saying, Jesus is completing that. That whole story. Adam and Eve, Abraham, Moses and Israel, to King David yearning for a pure heart, to the prophets, Jeremiah saying, God will give you take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, on through the prophets, all of that story leading to finally, in the coming of the kingdom, Jesus creating a new people, a new humanity, a new people of God, Jew and Gentile together in the church. Jesus brought the kingdom as a way of building, creating a new people. He did this in his death. As all of our sin and rebellion was placed upon him, and he died to it. He crushed it, taking it upon himself. He did it in his resurrection. The beginning of the new creation in the middle of history. Jesus was resurrected as the future new creation brought into the present. He did it in his ascension. Ascending to the right hand of the Father. Our human nature. Think of what Jesus did in making us new. Joining his perfect divine nature to our human nature. It's the only way it could be done. The only way we could truly be made new. And in that, our human nature, as a true man, Jesus received into God's presence. He has raised us to the heights of heaven. Now, here's the next step. Say, that's all a great story. The true story of the whole world, what God has done in history. How does this affect me? Well, God's Word says, time and again, that when you put your faith in this Jesus and His kingdom, you are joined to Him. You are connected to Him. You are united to Him by faith. Such that everything He did in fulfilling that story, that yearning to be made new, is yours in Him. That when you put your faith in Jesus, you are given, if you're following the outline, this is the third thing, a new way of being human. You see, this is what we miss when we have that gospel of simply going to heaven when you die. No, that Jesus was born, that He came into this world to give you a new way of being human in the here and now. Romans chapter 6 says that when you put your faith in Jesus, you are united to Him in His death so that you have died to sin. It is broken. It's still there. You fight against it, but now you have power over it in Christ. It no longer reigns over you because in Him you died to it. Ephesians chapter 2 says that when you put your faith in Jesus, you're united to Him in His resurrection. Such that you have already in the past tense been raised to new life. You are not who you were before. You are made new in Christ. Colossians chapter 3 speaks of us being seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Set your mind on things that are above. How do I do that? You are united to Christ in His ascension. You are made new in Him. This is what Titus 2 is talking about. Nothing less than a new way to be human. Freed from the enslaving power of sin. It's still present, it's still in your life, but it no longer rules and governs and dominates when the Spirit of Christ is in you. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, think of what I said in that not so pleasant first section of our time together this morning about that universal experience crying out, how can I be made new? Whether it's in the self-help or the self-medicating, whatever it is expressed in our culture, how can I be made new? The answer is here. If anyone is in Christ by faith, he is a new creation. All of us gathered here this morning need to hear this, both as a comfort and as a calling. We need to hear it as a comfort. I don't know every situation represented here. I know many of them. All of us, whether we have trusted in Christ or not, have those things in our life where we know we need to be made new. All of us have those things in our life where we see that our sin is not just wrong. It is damaging us. It is hurting us. It is eating away inside. We need to hear this. You can be made new in Christ. That there is no sin that is too powerful for the Spirit's work. That there is no self-destructive behavior. That there is no behavior as a cause of sadness and dissatisfaction and anxiety. There is no sin that the death and resurrection of Christ are not powerful enough to defeat. Many of us are here right now with an awareness of shame. Shame. I don't know what it is. I'm increasingly convinced in my study both of God's Word and of our culture that it is present. It is here in our midst. So often because of something someone has done to you, whatever it might be. A sense of shame, of having been pulled into and affected by the messiness of this world, the twistedness and darkness of this world, that makes you feel that sense of I am broken. I need to be different than I am. Well, God's Word comes to you this morning and says that yearning is not some weird product of random evolutionary processes. That yearning is real. And there's an answer to it. God will make you new. Others of us here this morning with the deepest heartfelt sense of brokenness being in our relationships. You see, this is often where our sin is seen most clearly in the fact that the problem with our sin is not just its guilt, that it's wrong in some abstract way. The problem of our sin is that it is damaging. It is destructive. And we see it in our relationships. Right here in our midst, families torn in tension, because of pride, because of sins that we simply cannot let go, and we know it, and our hearts are broken, and we can have that feeling of, what can I do about this? How can I be made new? How can we be made new? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Brothers and sisters, there are so many ways that we as Christians and that we as simply human beings, if you are here and you have not trusted in Christ, we are aware of this yearning, this sense that we need to be different than we are. God can change you. In fact, when you trust in Christ, He promises He will change you. He will begin to take away your shame. He will begin to heal your relationships. He will begin to change your heart, your desires, your longings. Those times when you realize this destructive thing I am doing, why do I keep coming back to it? God can make you new. Now, this is a lifelong process. God's Word never promises, boom, zap, you're done. But He does promise that the power of sin, its enslaving hold on you, it will be broken by Christ. He will give you progress in this life. Others of us need to hear this morning, not just as a comfort, but as a calling, as a conviction. You see, one of the things that happens when we truncate, when we cut short the gospel to be simply about forgiveness so that I can go to heaven when I die, is then we can lose that sense of urgency that it matters for how you live now. And so I ask you this morning, and perhaps if you've been trusting in Christ your whole life, is this the gospel you are trusting in? Are you trusting a gospel in which Christ promises to change you, to make you different? Or are you still doing the same stuff you were doing 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago? You see, too often we can be tempted by this complacency that says, well, I'm forgiven, that's that, and this is just who I am. Just keep going back, this is just the way I'm going to be. No, God's Word says He does not leave you the way you were. He works in you to shape you and form you and change you. And you need to be trusting in that gospel, in that good news, that your life will be shaped and formed by Christ as you trust in Him. And when you trust in that promise, He will do it. He will be at work in you. You see, too many of us are tempted to carve out areas of our life that we would really like to have be out of reach of that changing business. You know, I'd rather just sort of keep this grudge. I'd rather keep this broken relationship. I'd rather keep this, what one pastor of mine always called pet sin. I just like to keep, he's chained up here, right? He's not going to go anywhere else. Christ was born to break the power of sin in all of life. Brothers and sisters, we need to want that, to desire that, to long to see our sin put to death. Because that is what Jesus, He came into this world. Think of all of the story of His birth, all the signs of humility and rejection and suffering. He came into this world to take all of this upon Himself, to break it and defeat it, so that now in all of life, you might be freed from slavery to sin. Now, as I've been saying all of this, I've been emphasizing this reality that while the power of sin has been broken, its presence remains. This is a lifelong process. And many of us, I know for a fact, that as we have heard this, perhaps some of you trusting in it, clinging to it with all of your might, that God has broken the power of sin, you're thinking, you're feeling, when will it just be gone? When can we just be done with this? When can we be done with that pattern of struggle? That pattern of fighting against it? Well, this also is a promise of Christ's advent. That at Christ's second advent, He will do away with not just the power of sin, but the presence of sin, shame, brokenness, damaged relationships. It will be gone. And so the whole picture of Revelation 21 and 22 of the passage we just read from Isaiah 25 and our assurance of pardon is of a world made new from top to bottom, all the way down, every last bit of it. And so as you struggle with this lifelong struggle with sin, even as the power of it has been broken, you do so looking forward to that day when God has promised its presence will be gone. Its presence will be done away with. That day is yours. It is sure and certain by faith in Christ. That cultural yearning our world has, that there once was a day when this world was not as it is now, and we can declare to the world that there is a day coming when the world will not be as it is now. That yearning you have, that awareness of brokenness is real and true, and there will be a day when it is gone for those who trust in Christ. This is good news that not only do we need to hear, brothers and sisters, but that the whole world needs to hear. That Jesus was born to break the power of sin once and for all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have gathered here from so many different circumstances of life. And we pray, asking you to speak through your word, to work through your spirit into all of those circumstances. Each of us, every last one of us here as a human being, whether we have trusted in you or not, desires to be new. And so we pray that you would cause us to find that newness in our Lord Jesus Christ. Cause us by your Spirit, whether for the first time or as a continued process in all of life, to cling to this Jesus by faith, that we might be made part of His kingdom, that we might know this fruit, this glorious benefit of the power of sin being broken in all of life. Do this for us, working faith in our hearts through the powerful working of your Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.